All right, we are continuing our series we started a few weeks ago called Living Life from the Inside Out. Now, today I'm going to give you a lot of scripture, and so I hope you have something to write with, maybe take notes on an app on your phone or something, because I'm going to give you a lot of scripture that's really going to help you understand the person that God not only called you to be, but equipped and empowered you to be. It's very important that we get our identity right, because all of life flows from our identity. If who you think you are is how you're going to act, right? If you think you're a loser, guess how you're going to act. If you think nobody cares about you, guess how you're going to act. If you think that you are important because of what you accomplished or because of some title that you have, guess how you're going to act. Everything flows from your identity. Everything flows from who you think you are. Now, there's a spiritual battle occurring, whether you know it or not, there's a spiritual battle occurring over your identity. Satan actually is doing everything he can to steal your identity and prevent you from ever learning who you really are. If he can hide your identity, he can destroy the person that God intended for you to be. And that's what his mission is. Now, Jesus' death speaks directly into this identity crisis and into this spiritual battle. And we shared this verse with you when we started the series. I want to share it again and kind of review where we've been. Colossians 1:27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Part of the mystery of the gospel of Jesus is that Jesus lives inside every believer. Christ in you, the verse says, the hope of glory. So we've said it like this. Jesus didn't die just to forgive you. He died to live in you and make you everything God created you to be. So in this series we've been talking about, as we get close to Easter, what is the impact of Jesus' death and resurrection on your identity? What is the impact of Jesus' death and resurrection on who you are and who you can become? Jesus' death made something that had never occurred in world history happen before. God was above. God was in heaven. God was around. God sent Jesus to live on earth and walk beside. But never in world history had God lived inside. And when Jesus died, that opened the door for him to live inside of every one of us. And then the week after that, we talked about how Jesus' death empowers us to move from spiritual orphans to spiritual sons and daughters of God. And last week, Pastor Mark talked about how we've been given regeneration because of the death and life of Jesus so that we could move from spiritual death to spiritual life. Now, today I want to show you another shift that the cross has empowered us to experience. It's this. We move from a guilt identity to an identity of forgiveness and freedom. From a guilt identity to an identity of forgiveness and freedom. So before we get there, let me just lay a little groundwork on why Jesus' life and death and resurrection allows us to have an identity change. So who has the authority to identify something? Who has the authority to, it could be anything. A product, a car, a home, whatever. Who has the authority to label and identify what something is? Well, the person who made it, right? So if you go down to the outlet mall and you go and buy a pair of shoes, and if Nike made them, guess what's going to be on it? A swoosh. Why is there a swoosh on it? Because they made it. They have the right to put their logo on there because they made it. I promise you, most of you, if not all of you, have a product in your home with a little apple on it. Anybody? Just me? Somebody's like, red apple or green? No. Technology. We're talking about technology. You have some little piece of technology in your house with a little apple on it, and you know why it's on there? Because the company Apple made it. They have the right to put it on there because they made it. So the person who makes something has the right to label it. But there's another person that has the right, the buyer. So when you were a kid, your parents might have bought you a baseball glove, a football, And, you know, if your parents were attentive to that kind of thing, then what they would have said is, hey, look, let's take this permanent marker and write your name on it. Why? Because we don't want anybody stealing it. We want your name to be on it. Why? Because we bought it. We own it. So write your name on the football. Write your name on the baseball glove, because we have the authority to do that because we bought it. Now, you're not going to take a permanent marker and go over to Dick's Sporting Goods, and you're not going to walk through the store and start writing your name on everything. There's a name for that. It's called vandalism, and it's illegal. So please don't do that, and don't go tell anybody the pastor told me to do this. I didn't tell you to do that. I told you not to do that. That's vandalism. You know why you don't have the right to do that? Because you don't own any of it. You didn't buy anything in the store. Once you buy it and walk out of the store, you can do whatever you want with it. Now, here's the thing. Only the buyer and the maker have the right to label something. So it doesn't matter if you're 12 or you're 28 or you're 82. If you get this right, it will absolutely change everything in your life. It'll change how you think. It'll change how you make decisions. And it'll ultimately change the person that you become. Only one person has the right to label you. It's not your parents. It's not your friends. It's not what you did in your past. It's not your flaws. It's not your failures. It's not your attributes. It's not your accomplishments. Only one person has the right to label you, and his name is Jesus, because he created you and he bought you. Now let's look at that. Okay, come on, yeah. He created you and he bought you. Let me prove it to you. Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God has the right to identify you and to label you because he carefully formed you and created you and made you. You're a masterpiece. You have a design. You have a designer and a creator. And furthermore, he bought you. He paid the highest price that anything's ever been paid in the history of the world. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. Why? You were bought at a price. Now imagine for a minute if the difference that would occur in my life and yours if we were able to draw our identity from our maker and our buyer, from the one who made us and the one who purchased us, and we started to ignore what anyone or anything else or Satan or the warfare that's over our life, we begin to connect into that source and say, I am not what I did. I am not who you say I am. I am who my maker and my buyer says that I am. Can you imagine how that would change our life? It would change everything in our life. So today, let's look at this transference of identity from guilt to forgiveness and freedom. Romans 4:25 says, speaking of Jesus, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Justification is the interesting word that we draw a doctrine from that basically means that we were unjustified. Before we found Jesus, we were unjustified. We had no right. We had no standing. We had no place. But now we have been justified by his death and resurrection and his blood that has forgiven us and washed away the guilt identity and replaced it with an identity of forgiveness and freedom. Now, how does all this work? Let's kind of go back to the beginning where we all start. Romans 3:23 says it, for all. Would you say that word with me? All. Who's that include? Everybody. That includes you and me. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul the Apostle took this to a much more descriptive place. And I want to read to you what he said in 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that wrongdoers, say all, wrongdoers, who are all wrongdoers, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what some of you were. Now, maybe you look at that list, you go, I haven't exactly done anything on that list. I mean, if you take the list specifically, I haven't specifically done, or maybe you have, but maybe you look at that and say, I haven't specifically done any one of those. So maybe I don't have a guilt identity. Maybe that's not where I came from. Well, James chapter 2, verse 10 addresses that. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty. Is guilty of breaking all of it. If you break one part of God's law, you are guilty of breaking all of God's law. So think about it like this. All of us broke all of the laws. All of us. No need for anybody to say, well, I've never done anything like that in my life. Aren't I awesome? I'll tell you how awesome you are. You're so awesome, you don't know what the Bible says. What the Bible says is that if you violated any part, the smallest, teeny, maybe you've been such a good person your whole life. Maybe you've been awesome. You know what that means? Nothing. Because if you've broken one small little piece, if you forgot to cross one T or dot one I, you know what you're guilty of? The whole thing. So there's equal ground here today. Everybody stands on the same ground. Now that really confronts our sense of self-righteousness. It confronts at how good we think we are, how hard we've worked to become the person that we are, how many good decisions we've made, or who our parents were, or where we came from. It confronts all of that. But all of us broke all the law. Now, so if that's true, then we all start with a guilt identity. What does having a guilt identity do to you and I? Here's what it does. It creates a longing inside of us for significance. We long for recognition, and we long for respect, and we long for admiration, and we work to accomplish more and more and more, and we strive to get titles that other people recognize, and we work to buy cars and houses and vacations and have experiences that other people think are really, really good, and we strive for likes and views on our social media, and we long for other people's approval, and sometimes we rage with our political views. You know why we rage with our political views? Because we're right, and the other side's wrong, and being right makes us important, and we want to be right so bad, and we strive for being right and being morally superior than the other side, and we work to try to gain control and to be in charge, and we feel like we live under a microscope all the time, and we put this public face on that hides our weaknesses and makes us appear stronger than we are, make us appear that we've got life together better than we actually do. And we hide what's on the inside, covering up those weaknesses and insecurities and fears and failures. And we sometimes live in private bitterness and anger when people mistreat us and hurt us. And we live in anxiety and we live in fatigue. You know why? It's so exhausting to manage all of this. It's exhausting. And you know what? You were never made to manage all of this. That's what a guilt identity does inside of us. It pushes us to strive and to earn and to deserve and to pretend and to cover up and to fix ourselves. But Jesus has good news for us today, and it's found in the same passage that I read most of it already, 1 Corinthians 6:11. Look what Paul said. Let's finish it. And that is what some of you were. Past. Watch. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified. What does that mean? That means that you have the ability to move from a guilt identity to an identity of freedom and forgiveness. You don't have to live like that. So in our old identity, what did we do? We carried this weight. And we knew it was up to us to work out everything that was wrong with us. It was up to us to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and to work out our brokenness. But look, if your new identity is from Christ and not from any of those other things, your new identity says this is an identity of grace, and we don't have to work our way out. We can walk our way out. Let me repeat that. We don't have to work our way out. We can walk our way out. So you don't have to stop. You have to stop trying so hard. You can stop trying to work so hard and try to earn and strive and become important and impress people and do all the right things all the time. You don't have to work it out. You can walk your way out of it. And that's what God's grace gives you the power to do. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not from yourself. It's not from your effort. It's not from trying. It's not from being good. It's a gift of God, not by works. So no longer guilty and free from what? Free from trying to earn it. Free from trying to make it happen. Free from trying to force it. Justified, not strive. I'm going to give you a simple truth, and I'm telling you, if you can grab it and you can unpack it, and you'll spend a lot of your life trying to unpack it, it's a small sentence. It's a simple little nuance in the way I say it, but if you can grab the truth of it, it will change your life. I guarantee it. You are not trying to work for something. You are living from something, and I'm telling you, that's a gigantic shift. You're not trying to be good enough for God to accept you. You are receiving the acceptance and love of God because He paid for you and He created you. Now you can live from that resource, not trying to achieve that resource. Now, if that's true, that's good news, right? Everybody thinks that's good news. That's good news. But if it's true, then, you know, were you ever the kid in the room that you raised your hand like, I got a question. That sounds great, teacher. But I got a question. Why do so many of us then struggle with bondage and insecurity and anxiety and all of the other things that we've already talked about this morning? Why do Christians sometimes run from relationship to relationship and from job to job and from church to church and from group to group, trying to be a part of something to make them feel important? Why do we as believers, why do pastors look for significance in a bigger church or a bigger company or a bigger group to identify with or more money or more status or more things? Why do we struggle with it? Why do we as parents sometimes burden our children with the weight of trying to produce an identity for us? Why do we look to our spouses to produce an identity for us? Why? Here it is. Because we don't know who we are in Christ. I promise you, because we don't know who we are in Jesus. So these things are left unreconciled. These things are left incomplete. And just because you get saved, just because you become a Christian, doesn't mean all of that goes away overnight. It's a process. So we allow Satan and we allow everything and everyone else to tell us who we are. Here's what I want you to know. Every horizontal identity will eventually fail you. Every title, every accomplishment, every label, every relationship, every horizontal thing will eventually fail you, but you have a vertical relationship with God that will move you from guilt to grace, from guilt to forgiveness and freedom, and that relationship gives you the power to be defined by your Father in heaven, and it will never fail you because you are, listen, you are justified, you are free, and you are forgiven. That's who God says you are. Come on. You are justified, you are free, and you are forgiven. Now, as believers, sometimes we forget that, and this is going to go back to the verse we read earlier that was very uncomfortable for all of us to say, you mean we're guilty of all the sins? Like the times that I could have participated and I said no, I'm still guilty of that anyway? Right? We'll kind of circle back to that here in a minute. Sometimes we forget what we're forgiven of, and sometimes we forget that we've been forgiven of all the sins. We forget that we were hopelessly lost. We forget that it wasn't some smart decision that we made, or, you know, we got our life together, or we decided to turn ourselves around, or we decided to really, you know, kind of get organized or get our act together or spend a lot of time in the self-help section at the bookstore or at Amazon. It wasn't that. We forget. What we forget is that there was a day, if you're a believer, there was a day that you were guilty of all the sins, and you were blind, and you were lost, and you had no hope. And you only had one opportunity, and that opportunity was that Jesus would call you and give his grace to you and bring you unto himself. That's the only opportunity you had. But somehow or another, when we step into that grace and we receive it and we begin to walk in it a little bit, we get confused and we forget that the same grace that saved us is the same grace that'll keep us. And then it's like, well, we're a Christian now. It's time to get our work clothes back on and get back to work. It's time to earn it. It's time to deserve it. It's time to strive. It's time to long. It's time to go after all of those things so that we can, we try to build on this foundation of Jesus. We try to build all this man-made stuff, all this human stuff. And then we wonder why we still have these broken pieces, these broken insecurities and fears and anxieties and unmet longings inside of us. It's because we're building this human building on top of a spiritual foundation, and it has nowhere to go. It's floppy, and it's frail, and it's weak, and it won't stand. What we need to remember is our source hasn't changed. The same grace that saved you is the same grace that's going to help you walk out your new identity of freedom and forgiveness. It's not your personality, it's not your ability, it's not your commitment, it's not your dedication, it's not your determination. There's no human effort that can help you. It's only by the grace of God and your willingness to receive it and to live from it, not try to gain it, not try to earn it. The grace that saved you is the source to walk in your new identity with Jesus. So why do we struggle to live in our new identity? I think a lot of times it's not because we don't know. I think, like, if you've grown up sort of related to the church, if you've grown up in the church, I think you generally know the truth. So it's not that we don't know that Jesus died. It's not that we don't know that Jesus has a life of freedom and forgiveness for us. It's not that we don't know that we don't have to walk in guilt anymore. It's that we don't know how to apply it. Let me give you a great insight into the Christian faith. It's not that you know what the Bible says. It's not that you understand what the Bible says. And it's not that you memorize what the Bible says. It's that you apply it. When you start to open the Bible and you start to ask yourself hard questions like, wow, how would I apply that at work? That's a hard question. How would I apply that in my marriage? How would I apply that in my singleness? How would I apply that in my family? How would I apply that at church? How would I apply that in my thought life? Now you're starting to wrestle with how you put that into practice in your life. And you know what you're going to experience? Watch. Those are hard questions, and they don't have easy answers. But it's in the fire, in the friction of that wondering, that you start to incarnate the truth of God into your life, and the transformational power of the Word of God starts to work inside you. As long as it's a book on a shelf over there that you can point to, that, oh, I know what that book says. I know, I have knowledge, I have information, I have content. That doesn't change anything. It's when you take a verse and you say, how can I walk this out? How can I apply this to my situation and my circumstances? Can I tell you that'll start to change your life? So, let's do that this morning. Let's wrestle a little bit with what would it look like for you to apply, and that this actually will work for all the messages in this series, but I'm going to bring it to you today. So how many of you ever had your identity stolen? Anybody ever had your identity stolen? It's not a trick question. I'm not scamming you. I'm not like, get it right there. Hey, write it down. Get a couple, take a screenshot. We got them. We'll get you later. You have your identity. How many of you have had like a credit card number? So I had somebody buy pizza in New York, you know, and then like a big screen TV in Texas. I know, I don't want. Yeah, okay. So it's pretty common, right? So here's what's interesting. The Federal Trade Commission has five tips that you can do when your identity's stolen. And I'm telling you, it's good preaching. Who would have thought the Federal Trade Commission would have wrote a good sermon? But I'm telling you, this is a good sermon for how to apply what I'm teaching you today. So let me just give you the five, and then we'll walk through them as we wrap up. Number one, realize your identity's been stolen. Number two, alert anyone who can minimize the damage. Three, close any accounts that have been compromised or created on a false basis. Four, take control of your identity and change the things you can. Five, stay alert, realizing your identity can be stolen again. That's a good sermon. Let me show you how. All right, let's walk through all five. Number one, realize your identity's been stolen. Are you driven by guilt or grace? Are you driven by fear or anger or insecurity or lust or bitterness or pride? See, the first step in the whole thing is knowing that the identity you're living out of is not the identity Jesus is trying to give you. And if you don't recognize that, the other four don't matter. If you can't see a difference in your life and the life of Jesus, then there's nowhere to go. So realize your identity's been stolen. Number two, alert anyone who can minimize the damage. Can anybody say pray? Alert anyone who can minimize the damage. Jesus, come on. I need your help in this one. So maybe your prayer is something like this. God, my identity has been stolen. Help me. That rape stole my identity. That molestation stole my identity. That abortion stole my identity. That divorce stole my identity. I was fired and mistreated at that job, and it stole my identity. The mean things that have been said to me stole my identity. Those drugs that I did in that point in my life, it stole my identity. The peer pressure that surrounded me and overwhelmed me, and I caved in and went the wrong way, it stole my identity. That boyfriend, that girlfriend, Satan stole my identity. God, I need your help. Help me, God, and give me back the identity that you died for me to have. Alert anyone who can minimize the damage. Number three, close any accounts that have been compromised or created on a false basis. Can I just tell you, in order for you to walk in the identity Jesus died to give you, sometimes there's some things that have to be shut down. There's some accounts that have to be closed. Pretending you're someone that you're not, it's not going to work. You act like one person with one group and a different person with a different group. You act like one person at school with all your friends and another person at church. You act like somebody else at work and then somebody different at home and somebody different. Let me just tell you, that some things need to be closed. Some things need to be shut down. Nobody can be three people. God called you to be one person. And to be the same person in every environment that you're in, and to draw from the identity that he's given you. There may be a relationship that needs to be shut off because those aren't your real friends. They're just friends of convenience. They're friends that are friends because you do what they want. And if you stop doing what they want, they're not going to be your friends anymore. Maybe there's some influences in your life that need to be shut down. No, that's not who God created me to be. So I'm going to shut that down. I'm going to close that account. Number four, take control of your identity and change the things you can. We don't have control over everything. Nobody does. But let me tell you what you can control. You can control what goes in your mind. You can control what you put in your mind. And you can say, that is contrary to the identity that God wants me to have, so I'm not going to let it plant in my mind. I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to read that. I'm not going to listen to those influences. I'm not going to gain advice from that source, because that is contrary to the identity that God is trying to give me. So I'm not going to do it. And we can't even control all the thoughts that pop in our mind. You know, my mind's like a subway sometimes. Just stuff coming every direction. But you know what you can do? You can say no. Just because the thought popped in my mind doesn't mean I have to keep it. I have the authority to reject it. And what you can do is you say, no, no, I reject this. And sometimes, I got news for you, in this spiritual battle, Satan is the one planting those in there. And you say, in Jesus' name, I don't accept that, and I don't have to accept it. Because the New Testament says, let this mind be also in you that is in Christ Jesus. And he wants you to have the mind of Christ and the identity of Jesus. And you can fill your mind with God's truth. Number five, stay alert, realizing your identity can be stolen again. You're never going to get this nailed so tight that it can't happen again. Until you get to heaven and you see Jesus face to face, you're never going to have it nailed down so tight that it cannot happen again. So you have to stay alert, realizing that the enemy is still working and the culture is still working, and these past traumas and these past pains and these past things are all still swirling around you looking for a way in. So Satan may say to you, who do you think that you are? You may walk with God for 10 years and you wake up one day and Satan says, who do you think you are? Do you remember what you did back there? You don't have a right. You have no right. You have no right. All these people around you, these people, those of you who are watching online, he may be saying to you, these people at this church, they're better than you. Don't ever show up. But you know what? You have the authority in Jesus to say, I reject that because of Jesus' death. I am unconditionally accepted and unconditionally loved. That's my identity. That's who I am. He loves me, and you know what? I can't do anything to make him stop loving me. He'll love me forever. I'm telling you, that's living from something, not reaching to earn something. Satan will tell you, you don't matter. You're not very important. Everybody else is talented or successful or smart or attractive. You're not very important. And you know what? And you say to him, let me tell you how valuable I am. The cross of Jesus Christ and Jesus' death on that cross proves how valuable I am. I am his masterpiece. He created me. He bought me with a price. He designed me, and he saved me and redeemed me and appointed good works for me to do in this world. Remember, Satan is the father of lies. God is the father of love. Who are you going to listen to? Because one wants to give you an identity of freedom and forgiveness, and the other one wants you to stay buried in guilt and bondage and condemnation. Satan will come to you and say, you're incompetent. You can't do anything right. And what do you say? That's a lie. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Would you say that with me today? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. One more time. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Would you stand with me this morning? Lord, we thank you today that you are a God of grace, and we thank you today that you have met us here on this Sunday. Online and in the room, you have met us here in this moment so that you might work the work of grace inside of our life. Lord, we yield our heart and we yield our mind to you so that you may continue to do the work that you came to do, moving us toward forgiveness and freedom, toward greater forgiveness and freedom. In Jesus' name. Would you sing this song with our worship team?